So this week, I went for a walk in Beaumont Park by my house. And this is a picture of that area. It's not a picture that I took, but that's where I went for a walk. It's down by the river, and there's lots of these winding paths that cut through the hills, some closer to the water and some further away. And as I was walking this week at a certain point, I realized that I was not on the path I needed to be on. And so I had to cut through the weeds and the tall grass in order to get down the hill back to where I wanted to be. In a small way, my walk might be a good analogy for the Christian life. When we realize we're on the wrong path, we experience a little bit of crisis. If it's a small thing, like going for a walk, a crisis is very small. But if it's a much bigger thing, like questioning our place in our family or our career, or realizing that we've misunderstood God, then our experience of crisis might be far bigger. In last Sunday's sermon, I wanted to emphasize the pain of crisis and how God meets us in our pain. But how do we get into these moments of crisis? And how do we get out? Through God's power, once we put on the virtues of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week, we need and can allow the Spirit to correct our course and to set us on the right path again. And so that's what I want to consider this morning as we again think about experiencing God, and this morning look specifically at correcting our course or Spirit-led course correction. We're not going to read all of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, although I would encourage you to read the whole thing. But I'll just share a few, the first two verses, and then also, in particular, the example of Moses. The author of Hebrews goes through many examples, but I'm just picking out one this morning. So, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then they skip ahead. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward, or looking ahead, to his reward. Many of you, I'm sure, know the story of Moses. Moses was born to Israelite parents, then adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He had a lavish upbringing, all the comforts that life in Egypt and in the king's house could offer. But when he saw his people being mistreated, and even saw two of his people mistreating one another, Moses experienced an identity crisis. He knew he was not, first of all, Pharaoh's daughter. He learned that he was, first of all, God's son. And so the author of Hebrews says that when he realized this, he chose to be mistreated along with all the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And God used Moses powerfully, even while Moses continued in a painful and difficult situation. God delivered Moses and his people from Egypt. Then God delivered Moses to his reward, his final reward, life with God for eternity. In between those two, Moses lived a life of continued challenges, difficulty, and struggle. But he knew that God was directing his path. We can pick another example. There are many in Scripture, but there's another example in the New Testament, the life of the Apostle Peter. The Gospel writers tell us that Peter was a proud and confident guy. He dismissed Jesus when Jesus said, or warned him, he said, "Peter, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Ah, no, not me." But when Jesus was arrested, Peter got afraid. And Peter did deny Jesus. And the gospel writer Luke tells us that just as Peter was speaking, and just as he was denying Jesus, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus forgives Peter, and again, God uses him too to bless many people. Peter preaches the good news about the Holy Spirit and the coming kingdom of God at Pentecost. Peter humbles himself, loving and serving many different people. And God continues to lead and guide Peter. Like Moses, Peter's life was not instantly easy. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter was killed, crucified, because the Romans thought that he was too much like Jesus. And so they killed him, or intended to kill him, the way that they killed Jesus. The author of Hebrews notes that many big things happen and have happened in the lives of God's people through history. These moments of crisis happen when people realize that they're far from God, and then God meets them there. Sometimes people are far from God because they have personally sinned, like Peter. Other times, the moment of crisis comes when people are far from God, at least in part, because of their broken situation or something that was done to them, like Moses. Almost always, it's some mix of our own sin, of this broken world and the situations that we find ourselves, and also the work of the devil and evil forces in our world. But when we're in that moment and we truly begin to hear God's voice, it's natural and actually necessary for us to face a crisis. It's not enjoyable or fun, but when we're not fully on God's path, it's shocking to find out. It's doubly shocking and doubly difficult when we thought we were on the right path, and God helps us to see that we're not. When these moments of crisis come, our tendency is usually to make excuses for ourselves. We say, well, yeah, that would be true, but my situation is pretty complicated. Or we like to point away from ourselves to other people and say, yeah, I know, but he's way worse. The critical point in your life and mine, in all of our lives as Christians, is acknowledging our own shortcomings. Even though our lives are complicated, even though others from our perspective may well be worse, God's critical intention when he speaks to you and me is to help me and help us see our shortcomings. As Isaiah the prophet reminds us, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is painful, but also critical to recognize. There's that word crisis again, right? Critical. But it's also necessary and good if we want to grow. And if we want to move forward in the right direction, the fastest way to do it is to stop going the wrong direction. When we acknowledge we're in this critical situation, when we hear God and see ourselves more honestly, then we can allow God to lead us back to his way and to himself by his Holy Spirit. You see, unlike human powers or evil forces in our world, God doesn't work against your and my will. God doesn't force us to do what he wants us to do. God leads us by his Holy Spirit in love. We must be willing, humbly, to submit ourselves and to follow. This is what the Bible calls faith. And it's the only way for us to get on God's right path again. Again, the author of Hebrews tells us that by faith, all of these people listed, and I referenced Moses, all of these people listed changed their course. They made significant changes in order to return to God's good path and God's good purpose for their lives. The word, the Greek word that the Bible uses, or the word that's translated from the Greek into English, is repent. These people repented. They turned to God. Often, we have the wrong idea of repent. Repent does not mean feel worse about what you did. Repent means recognize that there are things in your own life that are not the way they're supposed to be. Those might be things that you have done. Those might be things that other people have done to you. There are many things in our lives that are not the way they're supposed to be. Repentance is realizing that we are off track, that we are not doing what we are supposed to be. We are not on the road or on the path where we or where God intends us to be. Repentance is realizing that and then turning to God, listening to what He is saying and cutting back to the right path with God. Repentance is an act of faith. When Jesus comes preaching, Mark, the gospel writer, tells us that the first thing Jesus says is, "Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God." Jesus is not telling people to feel worse about themselves. He is telling them that the kingdom of God is here now, that they're missing it in some way because they're off the path. So they need to look to God. When you look to God, God will show you the way. He will help you to change your course, guided by the Holy Spirit. Repentance is turning toward God, and then along with belief, we're putting our faith into action, taking some new and different step toward God and toward the path that He has for us. As I mentioned with Moses and with Peter, and as you would see if you read any of those other stories that are referenced in Hebrews 11, God doesn't promise that when we turn to Him, that our situation will immediately become easy. God says that He is strong. God doesn't promise us that our problems will all go away when we turn to Him. He reminds us that we can only find rest that is true and rest that lasts in Him. And God doesn't say that when we repent, others will treat us with respect or honor. But God assures us, He assures you that you are worthy of respect and that He will always approach you in love. As was said earlier, this week is Ascension Week. This Thursday is Ascension Day. And the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus ascended into heaven, that He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. Christians look forward to the return of Jesus. We live between the time of Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return to judge. But Jesus' return to judge is, again, not about making people feel bad for what they've done. It's not first about criticizing people. Jesus' judgment is first about righting what is wrong, about restoring what is broken in our world, about taking what is upset and jumbled up and upside down in our world and setting it right side up. The return of Jesus to judge the living and the dead and set things right is what we are longing for. We all look into the world and we can see many things that are upside down or twisted all around that we would like someone to change. God promises that when His Son Jesus returns, that Jesus will come to restore and renew and set the world right. But as we live between that ascension of Jesus and the coming judgment of Jesus, God is beginning that work of restoration in you and in me. So we don't first look at the world and point out all the things that need to change, and of course, there are many. We first look at ourselves. Brothers and sisters, can you see one place where God is calling you to change course and to live differently? I'll give you a moment just to reflect. Can you see one place where God is calling you to change course and live differently? One of the barriers I see to this Spirit-led course correction is that you want, in some way, most of you even, wants to do what God calls you to do, but it's not clear what God calls you to do. And so as a result, you just carry on. You don't do anything different. You don't make any changes. You're not confident about what to do. You're afraid of getting it all the way wrong or partly wrong, so you just don't try. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you what you believe about God as our Father. Do you think that God is the kind of Father who punishes his children for trying to obey him? Do you think that God is the kind of Father who punishes his children for trying to please him? The truth is that we can never please God on our own. We never perfectly obey him. We've never in our lives gotten it exactly right, and we never will. And yet, the Psalms say that the Lord is gracious and righteous, that God is full of compassion. Zephaniah says, God rejoices over you with singing. Jesus pictures God in the story of the prodigal son, or maybe it should be called the loving father, because Jesus pictures God as this loving father who, while his rebellious son is a long ways off, sees you, loves you, and runs toward you to embrace you and kiss you. And while his other son, his stubborn son, who's never done anything, is there, hasn't changed course, continues to complain, the father, the loving father, loves him too and welcomes him into the feast and celebration. Taking a step of faith, doing something to try to correct our course, is the best way that we have to discern God's leading, to see how we're actually doing and what kind of faith we actually have. What we do, how we live, how we behave, is the best indication of what we really believe about God. But maybe you are afraid. Maybe you're afraid of a bad situation or an okay situation getting worse. And so for that reason, not because you think particularly about God, but because you look at your situation, you say, well, it's okay, but it could be a lot worse. Maybe for that reason, you are tempted to want to do nothing, to make no changes. You're afraid of the consequences of speaking or acting or changing things to be different than they are. Of course, we all know that our words and actions and a complex mix of our situation has led us to where we are. This point where we are or where you are in your career, this point in your life as it relates to your family or your marriage, your spouse, this point in your life as it relates to your friends, this point in your life as it relates to our church. And it might not be great. But you tell yourself, well, it could be a whole lot worse. Often we don't try to change our behavior because we're living in fear of a situation outside of our control that might not be that bad now, but it could get a whole lot worse. This is how many of the Jews were living in Jesus' day. They were suffering under foreign occupation. Their taxes were crazy high. There were all kinds of limits on their speech and on their social lives. There was a few of them who wanted some social upheaval, who really wanted revolt, but the vast majority looked around and thought, well, it could get a whole lot worse. And so they went through the motions. They did very little. They tried not to change anything. But one day, as Jesus is doing his ministry, Jesus meets a Roman centurion, who of course was not a Jew, not an Israelite, and yet this unbeliever understood something about God. He understood that God is actually the ruler of the universe with real power and real authority to change our world. So Matthew tells us that when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel or among Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of this kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In other words, they're going to miss the feast. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done, just as you believed it would." And his soldier, Matthew tells us, was healed at that, or his servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus says here that faith in God must include trusting God, expecting and looking to God to exercise God's power, not remaining stuck living in our own strength. Jesus, in this passage, celebrates the faith of someone who the Jews thought of as an unbeliever, and then warns them that the subjects of this kingdom, he says, are going to miss the party and the feast and the celebration because they're not putting their faith or trust or confidence in the authority of God. Brothers and sisters, if you're paralyzed by fear because of your current situation, there's little use waiting for a better situation to come along all by itself. Look to God. Depend on His authority. Put your life and your situation in God's hands and under His control. Do not trust your life situation entirely to your boss. Don't trust your life situation entirely to the government. Don't trust your life situation entirely to any human person or human power. Because just as there are limits to what you can do, there are limits to what every person and every human system can do. But there are not limits to what God can do. The way that you live, the way that we live, is a testimony to what we believe about God. So before we close this morning, I want to again, invite you to reflect for a moment. How does your life demonstrate what you believe about God? How does your life demonstrate what you believe about God? One more thought, and then we'll close together. Before someone knows God, someone like the Roman centurion, someone like your loved ones, maybe someone like you. Before someone knows God, they think their own ideas are basically or mostly good. Like all of us, they're trying to do their best to navigate through situations and challenges in life. But when God meets a person who doesn't know him, they experience a crisis. They realize the many places and ways in which they're off track from God. We call that moment conversion. But conversion is not a moment. Conversion is repentance, turning to God for the first time to make big adjustments that affect every part of our lives. But after the moment of conversion, Christians are still called to repentance. We are not perfect. Our lives and behavior are not perfect. Our faith is not perfect. Christians are not better than anyone else. In fact, sometimes it seems that we are worse. We cannot and ought not to think that we are already perfectly on the right, exactly on the right path that God has for us. We ought not to think that we are already perfect or that we are already better than others. Conversion to Christianity or conversion to the way of Jesus is a commitment to always be repenting, to always be listening to God, to hear what he has to say, and then adjusting again and again and again and again. Whether that adjustment is small or far more often, that course correction is much bigger. Like Peter, when we think we're living for Jesus, but we realize the way in which we're living for ourselves, true repentance and turning to God affects every area of our lives. It's not some small adjustment. It's a significant course correction. When God meets us in crisis, when God guides us back to himself, to a better path, our best response is joy. And in our world where there's so much bad news that's always spread around again and again, St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us that the goodness of God spreads. We might say the joy of the Lord is contagious. And so as we pray, we'll start with a reminder that Christians are not better than others. We have been given God's joy because we are loved by him and part of his family. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not, the moment that we trusted you, taken us out of this world and spirited us away to some far off place, but that instead you have given your spirit to us here and now. Thank you that you have given us your joy, that you have given us a new identity as a part of your family, your children, who get to call you Father. But also, Lord, that we have the identity, or we have a Father who is also King of the universe, that you share your authority and your power with your people, that you have given us your spirit. And so, Lord, since we are surrounded and filled with your spirit, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, help us to throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily tangles us up, Teach us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, always fixing our eyes on Jesus, who goes ahead of us and leads us in faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame and suffering in order to sit down with you at your right hand in heaven. God, remind us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured such opposition and suffering so that we too do not grow weary or discouraged or give up. We thank you for giving us a new identity, and we continue to ask you, Lord, to empower us to live within it and to be guided by you in the small things and in the big things. We pray for all of this, not because we are worthy, but in your Son, Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.